Amen. Praise the Lord for his amazing grace. What a blessing. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3 to start with. 1 Timothy chapter 3. On Sunday nights, we've been going through and the divisions of the Bible and letting you know just why the divisions are there, what division we've been in. We went through the entire Old Testament. We went through the Gospels, the division of the Gospel, the division of the history there in the book of Acts. And then we got into the Pauline epistles. The Pauline epistles are the letters that Paul wrote, those that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that God has preserved as part of his holy word. And so we have Romans, the book of Romans, through the book of Hebrews are the Pauline epistles. Within the Pauline epistles, there's what we call the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles being 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Through these pastoral epistles, God gives us clear revelation from God to guide his church throughout this church age. And that's what we have. We want to know about the church, the guidelines of the church, the doctrines of the church, everything about that. We go to the pastoral epistles, and these pastoral epistles are there for us to guide the church through this entire church age until the Lord takes the church, raptures the church up. And so I believe the key to this, pastoral epistles is found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to turn your attention to verse 14. We'll read down to verse 16. If you will, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 down to verse 16. Paul writes and he says, "For these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be back in church. I just pray, God, that as we've already been blessed just by being in this place, I pray as we've opened up your word, and Lord, we want to learn more about this book of 1 Timothy. I pray that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. And Lord, just allow each one here to receive that spiritual help that would strengthen them. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So 1 Timothy was written as, again, these are Pauline epistles, so they were written by the Apostle Paul. But in these pastoral epistles, we find that Paul wrote this first letter and then a second letter to young Timothy. Timothy was a young man. I believe that Paul actually had a part in his salvation, and if not in his salvation, definitely in discipling him for God's call upon his life, as Paul was studying to become a pastor of one of the churches. And I believe as we look here in 1 Timothy that it helps us to see that more than likely Timothy becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus here that he is speaking about. But we find here that as Paul writes to Timothy, it is to understand what the pastor's position is to be over God's church. Chapter 1 and verse 1 and 3, we find here the Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy." So we know it's Paul writing on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his church, and he's on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ writing to Timothy, "My son, in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And so the first thing that we find here that Paul addresses when he is writing this letter to Timothy, he had left Timothy there at the church at Ephesus, And one of the things that he was to do as being left there to do a pastoral overseeing the church at Ephesus was to make sure that the church held fast to the doctrines of Christ, to the doctrines that God had established. And can I tell you that that is never going to change? If we're going to be God's church, we are going to claim to be his church, then we must keep the doctrine the same. Jesus Christ established New Testament doctrine. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. He didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament law of the prophets. We've somewhat mentioned that this morning in our morning worship service. But as he established that and he presented it himself to his apostles, and then the apostles were to present that to the disciples and those that were after Christ would ascend, and they, during the apostolic age, they were to instruct and they were to disciple. And God's children, his servants, went out everywhere, scattered around the world, turned the world upside down, the Bible said, in establishing New Testament biblical churches based on the doctrines of Christ and preaching the gospel to all people. And so we find here that the thing that Timothy does, or Paul does in writing to Timothy and getting this doctrinal truth, is to keep the doctrine the same. Again, in chapter 3, in verse 15 and 16, it was established by God the Son. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That was Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. He was believed on in the world. His doctrine was presented. And after, of course, after the apostolic age, then we had the completion of the Word of God. We had the full revelation that Jesus Christ instructed and gave to his apostles. And they, during the apostolic age, the Word of God was being written down and presented, put together. But after the apostolic age, there are no new revelations. Somebody comes to you and says, I've got a revelation from God. Tell them, show it to me in the Bible. Don't tell me what you thought you dreamed last night or what you heard from some kind of a spirit, but we have the full revelation of God. My faith and my trust is going to be in the Word of God, because he said about the Word of God, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. The church has, if it's his church, it has his doctrine. It's the church of the living God, and that church with his word is the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't try to give me any new revelation. I have all the revelation that God wants me to have in the Bible. And I want to make sure that I'm attending a church that believes that. I'm attending a church that does not try to prophesy some new doctrine, but just continues to preach what God has already established. Preach the word. Not just preach, but we are to preach the word. So we find here that the first thing that Paul was writing to Timothy about, and it's still one of the first things that we as a church need to hold on to, is to keep the doctrine the same. Hadn't changed. 2,000 years of church history, the doctrine should be the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. The Bible hasn't changed. Just keep preaching the word. We also find here in chapter 1, and we're highlighting this. This is not an exhaustive study, but understanding that this is one of the pastoral epistles. And so as a pastor, Timothy, pastoring the church at Ephesus, as Paul left him behind, and the first thing that he was to make sure of in the church is to keep the doctrine. If the church goes with a different doctrine, it's the pastor's fault, because God has given him a position that he is to oversee the church and to preach the doctrines of Christ. It is my responsibility to make sure that this church keeps the doctrine the same. Amen. No matter who comes in and who tries to get things, get us to change, tries to get the preacher to preach a different gospel, tries to get the people to somewhat lead a revolt. Whatever it is, if we're going to be Christ's church, then we must keep the doctrine the same. In doing this, there's a spiritual war. The church is the key pillar. Throughout this New Testament church age, the church is the key to God's blessings. It's the key to God's power. If we're going to keep it, the hand of God upon the church, we have to keep his doctrine. So there's going to be spiritual warfare. If you look down to verse 18 of chapter 1, here we find that Paul addresses this to Timothy. He says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, we're not at war with one another. We're at war with the devil. And Satan would love to get us to water down the teachings of Christ. He would love to get this Bible out of your hands and replace it with something similar, but not the same. Amen. We look around and that's exactly what's happening. They tell you it's the same, but things that are different are not the same. If it says something different, if it's written in a different way, it's not the same. Let's hold fast to this King James for the English-speaking people. It has proven through the test of time to be the word that God has preserved for the English-speaking people. This King James version of the Bible is what we look to. And so he says that there's going to be a warfare. He said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, it could have shipwrecked their own individual lives. It could have been the shipwreck of churches that had turned away from the doctrines. The Satan got the victory in that church. He goes on to say, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? We know a little bit. He names those. And he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So evidently they had been blaspheming the words of God. And he turned them over to the devil, if you will. And turning people over to the devil, basically what that does is God lifting his hand of protection, God lifting his hand of blessings. When God lifts his hand of blessings and God's hand of protection, then Satan is always there to come and to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants to do in the church. If we do not have the protective hand of God upon his church, Satan will come in and he will steal and he will kill and he will destroy the church if they turn away from God and turn away from the things of God. So it's a spiritual battle that we have. There's a spiritual war. Satan will work to blind humanity to biblical doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, they were experiencing this, and so Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, because Satan had been working to blind them to biblical doctrines, a doctrine of salvation. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we find here that Satan will work to blind humanity to the truth of the Bible, the doctrine of salvation being the key. Amen. And then all the other doctrines that have been established by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to live by. Now, can I tell you the best way to fight false doctrine is to preach the doctrines of the Bible? Instead of me trying to stand up here and figure out every false doctrine that's ever been taught that the people are, just preach the truth. If you have the truth of the Bible, then you are protected and you will protect your mind from receiving false doctrine. When you hear false doctrine, you'll know it's false doctrine because you've already been taught the Word of God. You know what the Bible says. And you're not going to let somebody else come in here or somebody at your workplace or somebody in your neighborhood or even some family member try to persuade you to think something different than what God has established. Yeah. And there's going to be a spiritual warfare. That we're going to fight the devil because he's going to try to take the doctrine out of the church. If you take the doctrine out of the church, you're no longer the church of Jesus Christ. So we find chapter 1. We find that Paul here basically is telling him there's going to be a battle, but keep the doctrine the same. In chapter 2, we find the divine order of spiritual leadership in the church. Now, some cringe when you read chapter 2, okay, of 1 Timothy. But in chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, Paul says this, as he begins this chapter, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. We need to respect all men, all mankind, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God is a God of authority. God is a God of order. In order to keep order, you have to have positions of authority. He goes on, if you will, in verse 8, and he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, verse 11 doesn't go over well in the society that we're living in. That would be said to be not very politically correct. If you're looking for the votes, if you're looking for the support of most people, then you wouldn't word it that way. If I were writing it today, I probably would not word it that way either. But God can word it any way he wants to word it. And can I tell you, if it's a way, it's how God has put it down in his holy word, then we just need to accept it. No doubt God's design for his church was the headship of the man. This particular church in Ephesus, evidently there was a lot of confrontation with the women in the church that needed to be put in their place. And sometimes, and because if you look at the Bible as a whole, you'll find that God is no respecter of persons. God does not love the man more than does the woman. He does not honor the man more than he does the woman. That is not Bible. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 says this. Let me just read it to you. You can write it down. But chapter 2 and verse 11 says this. For there is no respect of persons with God. There's none. I mean, he's not looking to have hierarchy. He's not looking to put one above another. God loves all humanity. Look over with me to Galatians in chapter 3. He even makes it more specific here in the book of Galatians. And again, we take the whole Bible. You have to look through the whole Bible and you understand that God loves women as much as he does men. And there's no difference there. As far as God's love for them, God did create them differently. He designed them differently. In Galatians in chapter 3, but he designed us for the position that he's called us to. In Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 26, For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've been saved, you've identified with him, now you want to live your life for Christ. There is neither, if that's you, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, when you look at the Bible as a whole and you see what God says, how can anybody think that God has positioned a man higher than a woman? He has not done that. We're on the same level. There's always been equality. Now, the world has not always been shown equality. Women have not always been shown the equality that God would have them to be, but that is not at God's fault. God's word has remained the same all along. The Bible has said that God is no respecter of persons. And there's no difference in how God looks to you and how God loves you. Wow. But there are different positions, especially in the church. And the Bible very clearly reveals concerning women in the church, Ephesians in chapter 5. I know it's getting quiet in here, so come on. Somebody say amen. Either the men say amen or the women say amen. One of the two. I know you're afraid. Ephesians in chapter 5. This is what God said. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. The position, final authority, if you will, final word, God says, if you're going to have order, somebody has to have the final word. Somebody has to make the decision. Now, you submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But when it comes down to it, as you are being led of God, then God has given the man the headship of the family. For wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's Bible. Don't try to erase what you can't understand, or that you don't want to understand, or that what you want to change. It's Bible. Keep the doctrines the same. Don't change the word of God. Keep the doctrines the same. Different positions, equal in persons in the church. Timothy was dealing with a lot of things. No, more than likely, for God to use that kind of language and present it that way, there was a lot of women that were usurping authority over the men and kept the men from leading the church as God wanted the church to be led. There's a lot of churches today that has taken place. And they have erred from the faith. They are not keeping the doctrine the same. Wow. We'll find that in chapter 3. But praise God for godly women in the church. Praise God for this church and the godly women that have been so instrumental in this church accomplishing what this church has accomplished over the last 38 years, or 33 years as a church. Yeah. Romans in chapter 16, I think Paul would echo those very same things, and I believe God had him to echo those very same things in Romans in chapter 16, when the Bible says this, and Paul wanting the church to understand this. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. He's writing to the believers in the church, Rome, and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. A servant of the church. She's serving. That she receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that she assist her. Help her to do what I've called her to do in the church. In whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Praise God for them. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They owe a debt of gratitude. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits. I think I just blew that. But anyway, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. What I want you to see there is, praise God for how God works through the women in the church. But I say that to say this, God did not give the woman the headship of the church. Chapter 3. This is the doctrines. This is a doctrinal epistle. Pastoral epistle. Chapter 3, the qualifications for the two biblical positions that God has established for his church. God established it, not man. He established a position, a biblical position of a pastor, and he established a biblical position of a deacon and their wives. Okay, he addresses both. Those are the every other position that we have in the church, and we have several in our church. We have trustees. We have all sorts of different positions, elected officers. But what they are is helpers. Praise God for helpers in the church. If you want to look to the two biblical positions, we look here in this pastoral epistle that is giving us God's order for the church. And he says, it's a good thing for everyone to have a desire. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But in order to have that position, you have to meet the qualifications. If you don't meet the qualifications, then you cannot, according to the word of God, have that position. What are they? A bishop, which is a pastor or elder, bishop, three different words that that present the same position. A bishop then must be blameless, not sinless, but without blame, the husband of one wife. Keep the doctrine the same. Preach the word of God. How do you have a woman pastor? You don't. If you're a biblical church. You just don't. You have to keep the doctrine. That's the most important thing that as a pastor we are to do with God's church. It's not our church. I serve a position. It's his church. It's his doctrine. I just got to preach the doctrine. Yeah. You don't. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not get all the different things. Not a novice, verse 6, being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into condemnation. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Goes on, talks about the deacons. Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and a good conscience. Let also him be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Wow. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Same thing there. Not the husband of one wife, you cannot be a deacon in the church. Ruling their children and their own houses well. Qualifications. Two biblical qualifications for the positions in the church that God has established. Every other position that the local church might have and that has developed over the last 2,000 years are helpers in the church, but according to the Bible doctrine, the doctrines that govern the church, the order of the church, you must meet these qualifications. Chapter 4. I don't have much more here, but I'm going to present to you. Chapter 4. He reveals to us the walk of God's servant. How are we to live? Now, he gives us qualifications, and I believe those qualifications, every man ought to desire to meet those qualifications, whether you're going to be a pastor or a deacon, that is just the will of God for everybody. It's a perfect example. And that's why God says, if you're going to be serving the church, if you're going to serve as a pastor, you have to be have an example, a testimony as an example for the church to follow. As you serve in the position of a deacon, you have to have a testimony for the congregation, the people of the church to look to and to follow. And that's why there has to be the qualifications for that example that you set before the congregation. And then it goes on to chapter 4 is the walk of God's servants. And to highlight that, we look at verse 12 down to verse 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Be an example in how you, your speech, your language. It is ridiculous how people speak today. The language that is accepted on the television shows for young people to watch in prime time. The kind of language that children are speaking. Shame on us. They need to have an example of the believers. Every believer ought to make sure that your language is Christ-honoring. In conversation, in our communication with each other. I'm wondering sometime, are you communicating as being born-again believers? I see the world get along better. Ungodly people get along better, have better communications, and sometimes we have to deal with Christianity. Satan gets a huge victory in our life when we don't communicate properly with others. In charity, how we show love. Are we following the example of Christ? In spirit, in our spiritual life. Not just in our physical life, but our spiritual life. Are we an example in our spiritual life and how we can pray and how we can be led of the Spirit and how we can be Christ-like in our spirit, our spiritual life, in faith, believing and trusting in God and in purity. Be ye holy. You might look at that word purity and you might think of a lot of different things, but it's being holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Purity and holiness go hand in hand. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, reading, under learning more about the Bible, and then exhorting the Bible, teaching the Bible, to doctrine. You'll find that word doctrine throughout these doctrinal pastoral epistles. Doctrine is important. Learn the doctrine. Read about the doctrine. Study the Word of God, and then exhort or teach the doctrine to others. Till I come, give attendance to readings, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the anointing to go out and to serve God. Ministry. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all an example before the world. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, there it is again. Take heed to yourself and what you accept as doctrine and what is right and what is wrong. And take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that means, are we talking a work salvation? That's not what it's saying at all. We know as we study the Bible, not talking about saving or salvation by keeping the words of God, but it will save thyself. You will walk as a saved man. You will have the testimony as a saved woman. And those that will see you will follow after that and have an example to look to. So the walk of the servant, God's servant. And then the last two chapters are chapters 5 and 6, the work of God's servants. There's work that we get, we are called to. And in putting this together in chapters 5 and 6, I want you to read it all, but putting it together, let's condense it and look here at verse 9, chapter 6 and verse 9 through 12, because I think this puts it together, the work of God's servants. Chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich, they that will be rich, somebody not thinking about God and not focused on God's word and God's will, what motivates them today? Money. Money represents desires, having what I want, when I want it, having the things of the world. And God addresses that. And he says, but they that will be rich, that's what you're living for, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Having everything you want has never brought anybody lasting joy and happiness. Wanting what you have, something all of us can do, will bring joy. It really will. If you can get to the place, instead of looking around and wanting what everybody else has, but acknowledging God and what God has provided and being thankful and wanting what you have, you're on your way to joy. You're on your way to happiness. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, you're coveting after that, it is what Satan uses to get to you through temptations and lusts. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's not God's way. But here it is. This is our work. This is what we focus on. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What are you fleeing? What we just talked about in verse 9 and 10. Being, that's your whole life, wanting to be rich. But they that will be rich, and then everything that follows along with that, flee those things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, because that's faith, living as God would have us to live. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I love to have people, when you read those verses right there, verses 9 through 12, underline in verse 11, flee. Underline in verse 11, follow. Underline verse 12, fight. That's a work of God's servants. That's a work of every born-again believer. Fight to flee the ways of the world, because the temptations are going to come. The desires of the flesh and the desires that the world brings into our lives, we look around and what we see, what we feel, what we experience, if we're not careful, those things will block God out of your life and you will pursue the things of the world. And especially if you're saved, you're going to be the most miserable person there is. Because that is not why God saved you. That's not why you're still on this planet Earth. You need to fight to flee those temptations. The temptations will be there. The thoughts will come. Others having everything and things around you, they will present the wrong things to your heart and your mind, and you have to fight to flee those things. And then you have to, if you're going to flee those things, you have to replace them with something good. You have to follow after. You're never going to flee those things if you're not following after these others. You follow after righteousness. Fight every day of our lives to be righteous. Righteous is just being right with God and how I live my life and how I treat others and what I do. Fight to follow after righteousness. Fight to follow after godliness. Fight to follow after faith. Fight to follow after love. Fight to follow after patience. And fight to follow after meekness. Just never give up. And never give in. But fight to be all that God wants you to be. If you're going to be the servant that God wants you to be, we have His word that addresses the church, that addresses the leadership of the church, but the leadership of the church is simply an example to the entire flock and to every born-again believer. And all of us ought to be doing the very same things as we represent Jesus Christ in the world that we live in. Praise God for the book of 1 Timothy, the first of three pastoral epistles. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, we've just briefly went through some of the things, but I trust that you see what God wanted. He wants from those that He has called and put in positions of leadership. They are to be servants. They are to be examples for others to follow their example. And so basically it's for all of us that we do these things as we look to serve the Lord. If you're going to do it, you're going to face spiritual battles. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you have to fight. Fight to flee and fight to follow after. Father, we bow before You now. We love You. Thank You for the truth of this book of 1 Timothy. And I pray, God, as I've just presented what You would have me to tonight, that it would be used to penetrate the hearts and the minds of each one and strengthen us in our faith and our belief and our way of life. I pray that You'd bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.